Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and the very end of that chapter, to the great doxology that Paul gives us and in which he gives praise to God. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, backing up to a little more mundane note, my wife and I very much like to go down to the Grand Concourse, the old train station by the river, and have dinner. And you can go down there and sit at the table with a nice white linen tablecloth, and the waiters will serve you promptly with a quite sumptuous meal. And when we've been there before, we've ordered the dessert, in which you get a sampling of several different desserts. And my wife and I sit there and sample the rich and delicious and sumptuous chocolate and white chocolate and other great desserts. They're just a delight. Laugh if you will, but when you enjoy the riches of such pleasure, it's hard not to talk about it, right? I mean, you reminisce and you think it through, and then you want to tell others about it and say to them, you ought to go down there and try the meal, and especially the dessert, the sampler. It is great. Well, it's the whole matter of this idea of the richness of these desserts, and then translating that to the richness of life, and then looking at our text, where Paul uses similar language about the riches of the knowledge and wisdom and the glory of God. And it really is the case, I think, that it's almost impossible for us not to be ashamed of the things of God and the things of the gospel when we get a taste of the riches of his wisdom and his understanding and of his glory. And it seems to me that this is what Paul leads us to in this particular text. Look at it again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul is reflecting on the great things of God, and he's been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, he sets forth his purpose in this great book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Yes, he's expounding justification by grace through faith. There's little doubt that this is the case, but don't neglect those first words in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because of what it is, because of its richness, because of the grace of God and the overwhelming power of God in salvation. It's impossible to be ashamed of the gospel when you get a taste of what it really is. And so Paul begins to expound this gospel, and he first lays before us the degradation of humanity, the low lives that we actually are in our sin, the maggots under the rock of life, which we actually are, as Calvin often puts it, the worms that we are. We don't really like that kind of language, do we? Because we think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But Paul lays out the degradation of humanity and the impossibility of men and women to save themselves. And then he comes along after giving us that unpleasant message into chapter 3. He begins to lay out the nature of justification, that it is free, and that it is sovereign, and that God gives righteousness to sinners, and that righteousness does not arise from within them, but it comes from God. It is an alien righteousness. And he works that through in Romans 3 and Romans 4. And then in Romans 5 through 8, he begins to unfold the outworkings of this justification, the results of it. Having been justified by grace through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the curse of God. And he works that through and speaks about how sin has been undercut and its power. And Paul uses his own life as an example of the power of the grace of God. And he comes to us in Romans 8 telling us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because this gospel has to do with both Jew and Greek, in Romans 9 through 11, he turns more specifically to what some would call the Jewish question. What about the Jews? But it's not just the Jews with whom he's concerned. It's how God deals with the Gentiles in order that the Jews might be saved, that his people whom he loves might be saved. As he says in Romans 9:1, I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So earnest Paul is with regard to this salvation. And then in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, Paul speaks about God's ways. And if you look at Romans 9:22, Paul asks a very pertinent question. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if God would use a procedure like this, where he would be willing to demonstrate his wrath upon vessels prepared for wrath, in order that he might save people like you and people like me. I remember years ago sitting at the dining room table in our house in Medford Lakes, New Jersey, and it was Christmas, and my father startled me because he turned to me. This was quite unlike him. He turned to me and he said, "Denny, why don't you pray?" What? I wasn't a Christian. I went to church, but he asked me to pray, and I remember the prayer. I said, "Lord, teach us to understand the true meaning of this holiday, Christmas." And you know what? It was years later that God answered that prayer in my own life. And in the midst of a family, I say with sadness with the Apostle Paul, having vessels prepared for wrath, he plucked a brand from the fire. What if God would use such a procedure? He says a similar thing in Romans 11. And as he comes to the end of the chapter, speaking about this unfathomable procedure. Oh, Paul says, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How rich and unfathomable are his ways. You see, it's not just the doctrine of God's incomprehensibility. Notice the text. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. How inscrutable are his wise and active judgments in the world as he works out tenderly and mysteriously his grace and his plans. The web of those plans. I used to think that there were, in God's mind, an infinite number of contingency plans. I remember that quite well when I was a junior at seminary. I went with that idea. Everyone has presuppositions, right? And the idea was that if God went in direction X, I went in direction X, that God implemented contingency plan 343,972. Not so. God has a plan that is infinitely worked out in all of its various characteristics and is many faceted. How unfathomable are his ways. And Paul undergirds this idea with a couple of quotations. If you would turn back to the book of Job. We just have a short time to look at these things. Job chapter 41. And let's just read a few verses here in Job chapter 41. Here's the end of the book of Job, where God is challenging Job after many great debates have taken place. And in verse 1 of chapter 41, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, a great monster? Can you control him? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you even get that close? Can you put a rope in his nose? Or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? No, he's not going to serve you. Or will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you bind him for your maidens? Will the traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. You've battled with him once. You won't go back. Behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? God says, I've created this great sea monster, and you cannot control him? And would you think in your arrogance that you could stand and control me? And then the quotation, the verse that's quoted. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine. The margin says, who has anticipated me? Who has gone before me? Who is wiser than I am? Who is able to make a creature like this? You certainly cannot. And you are not able to anticipate me. The riches of my wisdom are so great that you cannot penetrate that richness. Although if you take a taste of it, even a thimbleful will bring you the greatest satisfaction. And then Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's begin at verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. God will come and deliver you, Judah. Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And is God able to deliver Judah from the hand of the foreign powers and give them a great salvation? Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? And the answer to the rhetorical question is no one. The richness of the wisdom and the salvation of God is great. And it is not only his power, and it is not only the expansive nature of his knowledge, but it is the depth and the richness of the salvation that God is pleased to give. Is it any wonder then, back in Romans chapter 11, that Paul expresses himself the way he does? Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. Every thought, every deed, every work finds its root. Everything that is good finds its root in God. To him be the glory. He is the one who carries weight in our lives when we get a taste of the richness of his wisdom and knowledge and glory. My wife and I, after 4 years in Pittsburgh, still drive around these streets and say, wow, we're in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we go to our little home in Forest Hills, and we contemplate the fact that in the wisdom of God, 4 years before we made an offer on that house, it was emptied. And the son who was the administrator of the estate worked on that house for 4 years in preparation for my wife and I. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unfathomable are his ways. Every molecule in the universe has been set in its place to operate for the good of God's people, for you and for me. That's what Romans 8:28 says. And as we contemplate that, there's nothing we can do but stand in awe of the great God. And it really is impossible, quite impossible, to be ashamed of Christ and to be ashamed of the gospel if we have a real taste of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge you have. How unsearchable are your judgments and unfathomable your ways. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you indeed belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen.